Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Then over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll be reading one of the Ten Commandments in each of those passages there where the law is given. Then we'll go over to our study continuing in Luke chapter 6, the first 11 verses. But let's pray first and seek the Lord's blessing on His word to us. O Lord, our God, our Father in heaven, as we've just sung these words and see how you defend your people against the foe, against the work of evil, and you advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ over against the kingdom of darkness. Lord, we take refuge in you, and we pray for the shelter of your wings to be with us. And Lord, as we come now to think on the word of God given through these passages of the law and the gospel of Luke, we pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would confirm things that we know already. And Lord, mature us in those very things that we might take them up with a clear and perhaps even renewed conviction. We pray that you would show us where we lack and show us how Christ provides that and leads us on to live in him in view of these commands given. We thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus and how he, having been our righteousness in his life and death, now leads us to that very sort of righteousness in the way we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so give us eyes, Lord, to see that and hearts ready to lay these truths up that we might practice them in our lives to the glory of Christ. Bless your word as it's read to us, and as we attend upon it now, give your Holy Spirit to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, considering, of course, the fourth commandment. This is not the first statement about the Sabbath in the Bible. It is an ordinance that you find in the early chapters of Genesis in the creation, where God had rested from his labors after he did his work of creation and therefore presented an example for us to follow. But God, in view of having that for all mankind, restated it in the law of God for his own people, especially, though it pertains still to all people. So Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the law of God is stated once again, in verse 12 through 15, the reason in the first statement in Exodus was because of God's work of creation. Here in this statement of it, you'll see that it's because of the work of redemption, God saving his people and, as it were, making them a new creation. So Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So on account of creation as well as redemption, there is the command for us to keep the Sabbath day. And onward now to Luke chapter 6. So will be our main passage that we consider this morning as we study through this gospel. Now it happened that he, Jesus, was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking." Literally, he knew their thoughts. "And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." And so here is the reading of God's word to us. The Sabbath, the weekly day of rest, is often a controversial topic. It was even that through the Reformation period of the church, when you'd think that all controversies were eventually settled. Martin Luther didn't see the Sabbath as in any way binding on Christians today. John Calvin didn't believe that the Sabbath continued in the Christian church as the first day of the week, though he did recognize that there ought to be a day where Christians assembled for the worship of God and for their rest. A church synod in the Netherlands disputed whether the Sabbath was belonging to the ceremonial law about the priests and the sacrifices, or whether it was of the moral law, or maybe it was both. And the Westminster Confession of Faith, our own confession that represents the maturest point of the Reformation, very helpfully answers these controversies. And it says, "In his word, by a positive, a moral, a perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, God has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath." It goes on to say, "This Sabbath is kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their works, words, thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy." That's an excellent summary of the Bible's teaching on the Sabbath day. But Sabbath controversy continues all the same, and it's often seen in regard to common questions. Is it an obligation of Christians today or merely Jews long ago? Is it an obligation for non-Christians? Indeed, all people. And if so, should the government enforce it? There's another question. Should church officers enforce it? Is the Sabbath day the seventh day of the week? Or is it the first day of the week? Or is it, in a sense, every day of the week? Should we call the Sabbath day the Sabbath? Should we call it the Christian Sabbath? Should we refer to it as the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, or possibly any of these? What may I do? What may I not do on the Sabbath day? You see, there are many controversies that have to do with the Sabbath day, though there are clear answers given in the Scripture. Well, there was controversy even in Jesus' day about the Sabbath. Welcome to Luke chapter 6. Welcome to the gospel as you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day. We shouldn't be surprised about this controversy about Jesus and this day in particular. Remember that Satan had tempted Jesus in the desert for 40 days. And as that portion in Luke 4 ends, that he left him until a more opportune time. So there's drama in the Gospel of Luke on this very theme. And even though that particular time was eventually the cross where our Lord suffered, Satan was opposing him all the way there. He was behind the Nazarenes, you remember, who tried to throw him off the cliff. He was behind the demon-possessed who cried out sometimes when he taught and when he healed. He was behind the Pharisees. Every accusation, every insinuation they made against him or his disciples. And here he's behind them once again as they watch him closely to find fault and accuse him, verse 7. And then their foolish rage trying to destroy him even though he refuted them, verse 11. They made controversy about Jesus. The Sabbath was controversial to them. In fact, we read of this many, many times throughout the gospel. They didn't like what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath day. And their controversy is expressed, as you see, verse 2. Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Why do you do it? But their controversy really was groundless. It's not as though Jesus and his disciples were actually doing what was unlawful. So we read Jesus saying to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And it wasn't a mere statement that he made. It says he was saying to them, which means he was supporting this. He was defending this. He was drawing it out from Scripture. He didn't say it merely once. This seems to be a point that he was making often to them. It's the main point of our lesson today. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is God's Messiah. You remember back from Luke 5, verse 24. He has the authority on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man, Jesus as God's Messiah, fully God, fully man, he has the authority on earth to forgive sins. They saw that as blasphemy. Jesus goes on, like he did before, to go further. And here on this issue, he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And therefore, he and not the Pharisees, and not anyone else for that matter, is the one to interpret the Sabbath or to apply the Sabbath as should be. And so we look at Jesus on these very points. If he's Lord of the Sabbath, let us see how he interprets it. Let us see how even he applies it for us as we're to keep it. The Son of Man first has the authority as Lord of the Sabbath to interpret the Sabbath. You see, the issue surrounded what was lawful. Remember, the Pharisees were saying there at verse 2, why do you do what is not lawful? And as they do, they're really coming at the issue from their oral traditions, which had so distorted what the law of Moses had taught, had added to it, had taken away key things. You remember Jesus many times will say that they keep certain things of the law of Moses, and they're real particular about things like fasting twice a week and tithing dill and anise and cumin and mint and other things. And yet they neglect weightier things such as faithfulness, such as mercy and justice. And so they are coming at it from their own sub-biblical, apart from the Bible way of looking at the law. And they say, why are you doing what's not lawful? That's not what the rabbis have taught us. But Jesus answers the question with two questions throughout this passage. And you notice that each of them deals with this subject of lawfulness. Look at verse 4. Jesus answering brings up this instance of David in the house of God, how he took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat. And yet Jesus goes on to defend what David did. You look again at verse 9. And after he knows their thoughts, he says, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm, to save or to destroy? So he's pressing the matter of what is lawful. He's the one who, as Lord of the Sabbath, is showing he has the authority and he has the rightness in the way he interprets what God says about the Sabbath. The situation here in Luke 6 is that the disciples, going around with Jesus as he's training them, as he's ministering, as he always did, the disciples are hungry. Matthew 12, verse 1 tells us, as a parallel account, that the disciples were hungry. They weren't merely snacking as they went along. They weren't merely just putting their fingers on the grain, rubbing it, eating it as they went talking, playing, mindless about this condition of hunger that they didn't have. No, it says that they were hungry people. We know that ministry is difficult. It was tiring for them. We read of Jesus saying, come away and have rest in other places. It would be tiring following Jesus, walking with him, ministering with people. These men are hungry. They're not mindlessly going along picking grain. But the Pharisees, where did they come from? Were they following them? Were they maybe in a corner? Were they laying down in the grain field waiting for them to come? And aha, they fall upon them unawares. We don't know. But the Pharisees looked at their activity, and their oral tradition would say, because they're picking these grains, they're harvesting. And because they are eating these grains, they're guilty of threshing. Two things that Leviticus 34:21 says that you don't do on the harvest. But the question is, did God have in view that kind of harvesting and threshing? Or was he talking about what we would look at today as combines going through fields and all sorts of energy spent to the expenditure of the day harvesting your crop? Well, there's Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. And for very good clarity, if you want to look there, you see this wonderful statement which very clearly addresses this issue. Deuteronomy 23, 25. The law says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, as you're going through, you may take of the fruit of that harvest and you may eat and you may enjoy it, but it's not yours. And you don't put a sickle and start harvesting the thing and take it as your own. It's providing for the temporary need that you may have walking through the grain field. It gave permission for people to pluck. You would think that that settles it right there. That Jesus might have quoted this passage and just said, look, the law allows my disciples to pluck and to eat. So end of the matter. Let's get on with our day. But Jesus doesn't even quote this passage. He could have, but he didn't choose to do this. Perhaps the Pharisees knew this passage and maybe wondered, well, it doesn't say anything about the Sabbath day, and so therefore we'll make the regulation that you can do this, but not on the Sabbath day. Regardless, Jesus doesn't even touch this passage. He goes to 1 Samuel 21, the first seven verses, and it's quoted here in Luke chapter 6, or rather explained. Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He found himself in a similar situation. What was he doing? Well, he was fleeing from Saul. He was going in and out of caves. He was going through grain fields. He couldn't just go back to his palace and say, well, it's time for lunch now. Bring the meal that's to be prepared for me. No, he was running for his life. And interestingly, like Saul was to David, persecuting, plotting against him, isn't it ironic that Jesus would use this passage when the Pharisees are plotting against Jesus and persecuting Jesus? Isn't it ironic that if you were to read verse 7 of 1 Samuel 21, that there was this man Doeg the Edomite, this wicked man who would seek to undermine David by overseeing this, using it against David, that we have the Pharisees here who are saying, is it not lawful, and are seeking to use this against Jesus and his disciples? Well, that's certainly relevant to the situation that Jesus and his disciples are in. But Jesus is referring to this to teach us even something more. Of course, David is here with the priest. He's starving. He's hungry. He's tired and weary. And he goes in and says, I don't have any food. Can you give me some food? And the priest says, well, there's no food here. The only bread that we have is the bread of the show bread that's on the tables that only the priests can eat. David says, I'll have it. And the priest says, well, if the men are not guilty of sexual immorality, if they're pure men and they're holy and they have holy motives and you too, then you may have. And David takes the bread and he's sustained and he goes. But Jesus says here, as you note, he entered the house of God, took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone. And yet the priest gave him bread. What is Jesus doing in this passage? Well, he's making many points. He's basically saying if David and his men were approved of God while David set up his kingdom, how much equally would God approve of the very Son of David, the very Son of God, while he sets up his kingdom with his men? He is the very Son of Man, after all, and as such, he is Lord of the Sabbath. And as David could say, I need the bread for my well-being. Well, the Son of Man has the right to allow his disciples to pick, even more so, the grain so that they can eat. If David and his men needed food to carry on his work, well, how much equally so me and my disciples? If David could legitimately suspend one command for a greater command that operates in the background, well, how much more right is it for us to do the same? I, the Lord of the Sabbath, with likewise hungry disciples, that they could keep the main command of you shall not kill, but you shall sustain life. You shall do all in your power to keep life. And yet Jesus again says that it wasn't lawful. But yet he's defending David. He justifies David, just like Rahab would be justified in the sight of God for not disclosing the information about where those spies were hidden to those plotting and evil men. She was justified in doing that. She was honoring God, and that's why Scripture calls her a righteous woman, because she hid the spies. There's a greater command. And so this command of the priests only being the ones who could eat that bread, Jesus is teaching us, there is the law, and there is the spirit of the law. Law is founded upon grace. Moses came after Abraham. And so when we come at the idea of law, it has the whole idea of drawing us to grace, of pointing us to God's mercy. And in that, the Sabbath command has to do with man's well-being. It was justified. It was right for Jesus to uphold his men eating in the grain fields, just as it was for David to provide his men food on that day. As Jesus had just taught at the end of Luke chapter 5. All your earlier questioning about my feasting and about my fasting and the problems you have with my view on eating and drinking, you must see that I'm explaining the true significance of the law. I'm renewing your understanding of this whole idea of the covenant and the rules and regulations of life in that covenant. I'm bringing to you the true intent of the law of Moses. And never are you allowed to be so rigid on one command that you miss the whole point of the law and of God's provision. You have no right, Jesus is saying, to major on minor issues when there are major issues that are more obvious. How can you rest when you're hungry? Would these men on this Sabbath day have entered into God's rest as entirely as they might have, with their bellies grumbling and their anxiety worried more about where are they going to get food, and I'm so concerned about how I feel and my body is sore and my head is now throbbing because I haven't had food? Or is it not the spirit of the law that Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, would provide for a restfulness for his disciples? That fits with the spirit of the law. And as Mark so helpfully says in his version of this, man, well, Jesus said, and Mark records it, man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for man. It's given not to weigh man down with burdens, not to box him in to all these excessive commands which he cannot keep and become a burden to him. The point of the Sabbath is to promote his relief, to lift his burdens, to help him in his plights. So therefore, he released his disciples and he defended them before those who would lay greater burdens upon them. All these points are Jesus making the point that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He has the authority. He has the rightness in interpreting the Sabbath. He interprets it in such a way that eating grain as a work of necessity for their well-being is justified on the Sabbath. He approves works of necessity. He approves works of mercy on the Sabbath day, especially when it has to do with advancing man's well-being. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, it leads to an application, at least one. We should recognize that works of necessity are appropriate for the Sabbath day. Maybe you wonder, is it such a thing that our hospitals should be open? Well, what would Jesus say based on the principle here? Absolutely. That promotes man's well-being. It promotes his relief. Is it appropriate for law enforcement, for emergency responders, for medical people and paramedics to work on the Lord's Day? Well, based on Jesus' example, absolutely. Absolutely. These kinds of things. You know, farmers milking their cows, even. That provides rest for his animal. Having so much milk that it can't release its milk, that's a horrible burden for what God commands your cattle and your donkey. It's to provide relief. It's a work of necessity. And Jesus supports that. And so we should recognize that such works are appropriate. We should also, as another application, then even ask ourselves, maybe to flip the coin, is all that I do really necessary on the Sabbath? Is it really necessary? Some of the things we may do are trivial. They don't fit into the kingdom of God. I understand the day is common and involves common things. But in terms of the kingdom of God, are all that you do on the Sabbath necessary? Do they promote man's well-being? Do they have to do with the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do they have to do with rest? Do they have to do with such things as worship? We do well to ask ourselves this very question, even as we advance Jesus' teaching of works of necessity and mercy. We have to weigh them, of course, on a case-by-case basis. But Jesus gives no checklist. I will not either. He gives the principle, and I advance that for your spiritual thinking. Is all that I do on the Sabbath day really necessary? And what works of necessity should be continued and done on the Sabbath day? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But secondly, he has authority to interpret it. We'll continue further in what we've opened up. He has the authority to apply it, to show how it is that we go forth living on the Sabbath day. Having seen interpret somewhat, we see now more of applying the Sabbath. You notice at verse 6 as a very basic point that is so obvious we might miss it. You're here today, so I think you get it, that the Sabbath day is for a day of worship. All this controversy about the Sabbath that we see in this chapter, it has to do with the very sinner, verse 6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. God has appointed ordinances. He's called us together to worship, to celebrate his redemption in Jesus Christ. The Sabbath day is all about that redemption and God unfolding it to us in the preaching of the gospel and the fellowship of the saints, the ordinances of worship itself. That's there. And we, I think, know that. We can really have a feeling sense for that more and more. We could talk more about it. But we'll pass on to what Jesus brings as an issue in that setting. How does Jesus apply the Sabbath? And how does he apply himself on the Sabbath day? Well, it had to do with works of necessity, but more we see now, works of mercy. Works of doing good toward others on the Sabbath. Mercy showing, actively extending oneself toward the plights, the needs, the discomforts of other people. If you were to look over at Isaiah 58, you'll see Jesus fulfilling this sort of word in what he does. Isaiah 58, this is a wonderful passage about the true intent, the true spirit of the Sabbath day, in verse 6 especially. You know, you can imagine all these people under the Old Testament with their ordinances, their being about what God called them to, but having a formality, having a lack of true inward sense of it all. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn and your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry. He'll say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. The Lord will continually guide you, satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. You'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, raise up the age-old foundations, and you'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. And he goes on, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. This is the kind of activity that God was calling his people to in view of the Sabbath. Giving bread to the hungry, clothing the naked, works of mercy and of good doing in love to your neighbor. And with that in the Old Testament, Jesus, as it were, is scooping that up and he's putting before the Pharisees the true sense of God's word. And so there is this scenario in the synagogue. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him. What is he going to do? Oh, how we want to find fault with him. We really want to nail him on this issue. And Jesus knows that. Reads their thoughts. Knows exactly what they're thinking, though they don't know themselves. There's a man there with a withered hand. Luke's the doctor. He'd be sensitive to this at the beginning. Jesus calls him forward. You know, we hear of going forward in the church service. Jesus calls him forward, says to him, stand in the middle. All eyes are on this man. You know, his hand is withered. It's lame. You can imagine how he must have maybe felt being called up. But Jesus, with his ever-saving mercy, has a lesson for the people and a joy for this man. You see it at verse 9, the question comes out. I ask you. You can see him looking around, especially to the Pharisees. I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm? To save or to destroy on the Sabbath day? The question's for effect, certainly. But the question is for the Pharisees to confront them. Once again, if you want to talk about law, what was the law driving to? It was driving to the righteousness in which God is pleased. And part of that was showing mercy, remembering the needy. But he really focuses the issue. It's either good or it's evil. And as much as we might think, and we're right as we do, that Jesus is asking them, what I'm going to do, do you think it's going to be good or evil? That if I'm to heal this man, as everyone was probably expecting him to do, is it to save or destroy? Jesus is not so much talking about himself as he is also the Pharisees who wouldn't do this, who found fault with him for keeping the law and extending mercy. So he's not only talking about himself, but he's laying the blame and charging them for not doing good and holding evil in their very hearts right at that moment about him and the Sabbath day. He's exposing the Pharisees. It was not only not wrong to heal the man. It would be wrong not to heal the man if he had the ability. It was good to be done. There was salvation to be bestowed. We read in the scripture that if anyone sees his brother in need and turns away his heart from that good that he could do to his brother, how does the love of God reside in that person? We read in James chapter 2 that it is not Christian, it is not saving faith in the person who sees a need and says, be warmed and be filled. How can that faith save him? Is it saving faith? Well, it's saving, or it's saying faith, but it's not showing faith. And therefore, it's not saving faith. And Jesus calls us to be those who are sensitive to the plights of people and to beware of insensitivity to the plights of people under any guise of piety. The Lord of the Sabbath interprets the Sabbath and he applies it that we see that in addition to worship, in addition to physical rest, works of necessity and mercy should be done for the blessing and relief of our fellow man and our neighbor. And even more so, for those who name the name of Christ, our dear brothers and sisters. So here's this man. And Jesus says, then stretch out your hand. And he does. He's able to do it. The Lord healed the man, and there it was apparent. The Son of Man not only has authority to forgive sins, he has authority to make men well. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And he's showing us everything of what the Sabbath day is about. That men might be set free from their burdens and their plights. There are works of necessity and there are works of mercy to be done on the Sabbath day. The question that we ask ourselves is, do I observe the Sabbath? Do I keep the Sabbath day holy? Do I keep the Sabbath day as holy as I might, as I could? I may do it in part as I should on some, but is there more good that I might do on the Sabbath day? You see, it's not merely a matter of whether I'm keeping the Sabbath. It's how am I keeping the Sabbath? How are you keeping the Sabbath day? Do you put down your common work? Take up spiritual works? Do you give your body a suitable rest? Do you attend on worship and the ordinances and gather with the fellowship of God's people on the day that He set aside for that? Do you reflect on God's creation? Do you enjoy thinking on how God is glorified and the wisdom and the beauty and the loveliness of God shown in His world? Are you one who meditates, who reflects on salvation and Christ redeeming His people? Do you involve yourself in acts of worship? These are right things to do. And I would say that we all do these variously. And we all can be enlarged in keeping the Sabbath day. But Jesus' teaching confronts us even with deeper things. I feel it in my own sense, in my own life. The Sabbath is not merely about worship morning and evening. It's about a whole day. It's not only worship services. It's not only bodily rest. It's not mere passivity. It's also a certain activity. And you look at Jesus here, it's about works of mercy. It's not merely about not doing what is forbidden. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us for thinking only in that way if we do. But it's about what good ought I do if I can and if there is opportunity. Here's where we can be more like Jesus Christ. What spiritual good might you do this day for someone else's relief? What mercy might you show on this day? What relief might you bring to a person today? You see, Jesus has really opened up a whole world on this. He surely provides no checklist. There's no do this, do not. There are principles for sure. We've named those that guide the Sabbath day. But he gives you a principle here that if you're motivated by mercy received, if you've received the grace of Jesus Christ, you're ready. You're inclined to go and bestow this to other people. Maybe in addition to a nap. Maybe in addition to idly sitting, which isn't necessarily Sabbath keeping rest. Maybe in addition to these things, you could visit a sick person. Maybe you could visit the elderly. Maybe you could share the gospel with your neighbor. Maybe you could go and ask, how is it that I can pray for you? To people that you know of are in troubling times. What could we do perhaps in the way of ministry to people? Would we think it wrong to go spread the gospel on the Lord's Day? If we were to go out and talk with people about the things of Christ? Would it be wrong for us to contribute to some work of a charitable organization feeding the hungry in the middle of the winter? These things are for the Sabbath day. It seems to me that there's more that Christ would be honored in us doing, and more that we can take up in good faith and with a clear conscience. Maybe it's merely writing an encouraging letter to somebody who's discouraged. All kinds of ways. It's almost exciting to think about the Sabbath day and how to keep it. Well, the opportunities abound, and you have to ask yourself the question. And maybe we need to ask it as a congregation, our deacons helping, our elders contributing. Is there something we might do as a congregation on the Sabbath day? But I ask you as individuals, what might you do? And what will you do? What can you do? Because you see, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is not Lord, therefore, of a commandment that really doesn't matter. He is not Lord of a commandment that's no longer relevant for the world and for the church and people. He is Lord of the Sabbath. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. It's very much relevant for us. Since Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, you have to examine yourself. And you have to have a clear conscience about your use of His holy day. Since Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then your and my Sabbath day should be utterly, joyfully, lovingly filled with focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us the day to enjoy in Him. Because He's made us who we are as His people. And so God bless us. God sanctify us, even as He's blessed and sanctified the day to be kept holy. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we weigh these things, we confess that we do not keep the Sabbath as well as we can and as we should. And we pray that you would forgive us and by your Holy Spirit renew in us a spirit to be about all that our Lord has so wonderfully opened up to us. Lord, we, in a sense, are that man that once had the withered hand, now made well, now made to be glad, and seeing that this Sabbath day is a day on which such things are brought forth. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to apply this message and to walk in faith in view of what we've heard. We pray that you would perhaps move us out of our slothfulness, our lazy routines, our unspiritual way of keeping the Sabbath. Perhaps we're idle. Lord, how can we be earnest in your service on this day? And yet we pray for wisdom to know how we might have a balance between the needs that we have for physical rest, the opportunities for worship and fellowship, but Lord, also the ministry of doing good, of showing mercy and extending help in the name of Christ. Lord, we're insufficient for these things, and so give your Holy Spirit to us that we might be matured on the matter of this holy day. Make for it to be a blessed day in our experience, as it is even stated in your word. And so we lift this prayer up to you, asking that you would lead us on. We take it up in good faith in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Hear us as we pray in His name. Amen.